Last week we heard about Jesus expelling the animals and the money changers from the temple. And he invited us to expel the false ideas that we've allowed to take up residence in our souls, in the temple of our souls. Ideas like you're worthless, or there's not going to be enough, or you can never be forgiven. But maybe you found that when you went to expel those lies, they challenged you, as the money changers challenged Jesus. By what authority do you expel us? And they pressed you, who do you think you are? You're the one who invited us here in the first place. And so they chase you off instead of you chasing them off. And that's why we need the fourth key to freedom, which is the authority that belongs to us in Christ. Every Sunday during Lent, we've been pursuing this theme of freedom. And every Sunday, the gospel has given us a new key to unlock the door to freedom. First, it was the key of repentance, and then the key of forgiveness. Last week, we received the key of renunciation. And finally, in this fourth Sunday of Lent, we received the key of authority. We have an authority that doesn't derive from our own personal holiness, from how much we know or from how much we've accomplished, but from our union with Christ. We partake of Christ's authority, and again, not because of anything we've done or accomplished, but because of our union with Him. The second reading that we heard from Ephesians describes this in a surprising way. Paul says, God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love He had for us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, brought us to life with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavens in Christ Jesus. First, Paul says He brought us to life. He uses the past tense. He speaks about something that already happened. You've already been brought to life. And then he says He raised us up with Him. Again, it's in the past tense. It's something that's happened. And finally, and this is the most surprising, he says, and seated us with Him in the heavens in Christ Jesus. You might literally have never registered. Did you even hear that phrase when it was read in the second reading? Did it even show up on your radar as something to wonder what it means? I mean, sometimes Paul says things that are so lofty that we don't even register them. And that happens here. Have you ever heard that you are now presently seated with Him in the heavens? I mean, what does that mean? You might look to your left and your right and say, I don't feel like I'm in heaven right now. But right now, in some mysterious way, St. Paul says, you have been seated with Him in the heavens. In biblical language, to be seated is an expression of authority and victory. You remember that when Christ delivered the Sermon on the Mount, He went up the mountain, sat down, and began to teach them. To sit was a sign of His authority. The Pope also, when he teaches dogmatically, he teaches ex cathedra. That means like from the seat. To sit is a sign of authority. It's also a sign of victory, like a king seated on his throne who's gained dominion over his land. He is in undisputed power over his rivals. And so the Creed says that Jesus, after conquering His enemies of sin and death, rose, ascended, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And today we hear that we are seated with Him. We partake of His authority and His victory. This touches one of the most central tenets of the faith and one of the most overlooked. We have access to Christ's finished work on the cross, His merits, His victory, and His authority. And this is not a wild extrapolation from some lonely verse in Ephesians. The whole New Testament bears this out. Earlier in the same letter, Paul writes at the beginning of Ephesians, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens." Again, this same language, it's the past tense of something that's already happened in Christ. And then this extravagant promise, with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. We have this magnificent inheritance, and Paul's letter to the Romans tells us how we come into this inheritance. Through baptism. Romans 6:4 says, "We were indeed buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might live in newness of life." Through baptism, we enter into union with Christ. We die with him, and we rise with him. And so in Christ, we become heirs to his merits, his victory, his holiness, his authority. So now we have the theological foundation to understand this Sunday's key, the authority we have in him. If you want to renounce the lies that have been enslaving you, which we spoke about last Sunday, and you went and this week you took courage and you firmly renounced those lies, and Satan laughed in your face and said, "By whose authority do you dare to speak to me?" Well, now you have an answer. In the name of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who rose from the dead, and who lives in me, be silent and go away. For example, if you've been struggling with lust and trying to renounce that lie that you just can't live in any other way, and you felt that Satan said to you, "Give up. You're an animal. You've tried 1,000 times. You've never changed." You can respond with the authority that you have in Christ. "Be silent. Be silent, Satan. I have been washed clean in the blood of the Lamb." So the first way that the devil tries to undermine authority so that he can keep telling his lies is by calling to mind our past sins. And we have to tell him time and time again, "Jesus dealt with my sins. On the cross, Christ said, 'It is finished.' He put an end to them. He paid the price. So in the name of Jesus, be silent and go." That's the authority that we have in Christ, and we have to claim it. The second way that Satan attempts to undermine our authority is by convincing us that our authority depends upon our performance. He'll tell us, "You think you can silence me today? You've hardly prayed in the last 3 days. You've given up all your Lenten resolutions already. You were arguing with your wife just last night. You think that you can tell me to be silent?" And what should we say? I'm not drawing on my own authority, but on the infinite merits of Christ. Ephesians 1:3 says, "The Father has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens." We have this magnificent inheritance that we have to claim. I mean, if you had an uncle, a very wealthy billionaire uncle who left you an amazing inheritance, would you just let it sit there in the bank? No, you go, cash in. We have an infinitely greater inheritance in Christ. And we have to claim it. We have to receive it. St. Paul says, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. I can't even comprehend that. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Those are ours in Christ. This really involves a fundamental shift from living according to what we think our own merits are, to living from the gift of righteousness that we have in Christ. Listen to what St. Paul said. He said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from you. It is the gift of God. It's not from works, so no one may boast. For we are his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for good works. By grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from you." He couldn't be clearer. This is not from you. It's the gift of God. I mean, it's a fundamental shift. Living according to our own merits and what we think we've earned for ourselves, and living from the gift that we have. The gift is much greater than anything we can earn. It's much greater. As long as we're asking, have I done enough? Have I prayed enough today? Have I earned it? We'll never walk in the authority that we've been given as daughters and sons of God. We'll always be harassed by Satan, who's called the accuser of the brethren. But he has no response to the blood of Christ. It shuts his mouth. This is a true and well-worn spiritual path here. And I can tell you from my own experience how essential it is. Every day, Satan tries to keep me from doing the good that I know I should do by reminding me of my sins. And every day, many times a day, I have to declare, it's not about me. It's Christ in me, and in his name and in his authority, I'll do all the good I can. Think of how Satan must have tempted Peter in those first years when Peter was called to lead the church, after Christ had risen from the dead and ascended to heaven. You know, think about when Peter was hauled before the Sanhedrin and questioned after he and John had healed the crippled man outside the temple. How Satan must have whispered to him, "Just tuck your tail and go away, Peter. Don't forget how you betrayed him when he needed you most. You're a coward. You'll always be a coward." But Peter drew on an authority that wasn't his own. It was the authority of Christ in him, and he boldly proclaimed to the Sanhedrin that day, "If we're being examined today about a good deed done to a cripple, namely by what means he was saved, then all of you and all the people of Israel should know that it was in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. In his name, this man stands before you healed." And Acts said that the people were amazed at his boldness. So let's learn our lesson from Peter. When Satan accuses us, we can say, "It's not about me. It's Christ in me. I am redeemed. In his name I act, and in his name, be silent and go away." This week, I want to invite you to make the very same renunciation. Maybe last week you heard the word of God and you were resolved to go and renounce some lie that's been perpetuating a tendency to sin in your life. And you went and you renounced it and you feel like nothing happened. Okay, this week go back with the fourth key and make that same renunciation. Renounce that lie, but with the authority that you have in Christ. Identify the lie that's inhabiting the temple of your soul and renounce it. There's a key in your hand that you've never tried. And it's the authority that is yours in Christ. Take it and use it. Because for freedom, Christ has set us free.